Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word. We ask your blessing on our kids. I pray your blessing on the teaching downstairs and the time they have. And Lord, I pray that the kids come away learning something new and something, Lord, that they can really build on. Lord, that they come to know you, Jesus, in a clearer, better way and understand who you are. We pray for all the little ones, Lord, that you just open their eyes and their ears and their hearts to you. And Lord, us too tonight. We pray, Lord, this is such a familiar story. Father, expand on it for us and teach us new things in it, Lord, and show us where it applies to us, please. And Lord, we just pray for just a huge filling of your Holy Spirit tonight, that you pick us up and wake us up and lift us up and encourage us. Let your light shine through and let us see your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. We'll be in Joshua 6. So the last time we got together, we were in Joshua 5, and we saw Israel. They're now crossed over the Jordan, and they're in camp. They're camping out, and Jericho is right there. They crossed right in the face of Jericho. So they're camped near Jericho, and the people of Jericho know it. And if you remember, they're thinking about this huge obstacle in their life. Today I thought of that. I thought of the huge obstacles I've had in my life, the huge obstacles that are probably coming, you know, the huge obstacles that are in your lives. We've had them, and they're looking at this huge obstacle. What are they thinking? Do they really know what they're about to do? Do they think they're going to manually and physically go in there and wage war? I think a lot of them do. It's a huge obstacle. And as Joshua's looking over his people and everything, and he's looking over the camp and all that, he spots this man. As I said last week, he sees this man with his sword drawn, which would be cause for concern, which would get your attention if you're the leader. A guy has his sword drawn. There's only a couple reasons you draw your sword. And this man does. It's a strange man. Chapter 5, verse 13, it says, Joshua lifted up his eyes. And I love that phrase because you'll see that phrase in the Bible. He lifted up his eyes. You know what happens when you lift up your eyes? You see Jesus, don't you? Well, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? What a question. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. There he is. And that's quite a question to ask the Lord. Are you for me? And we know what the Lord's heart is. The Lord wants to know who we're for, if we're on his side. He introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Again, it's Jesus. And the question is, the big question always is, Joshua, where do you stand? Where are you at? Don't ask me where I'm at. I want to know where you're at. So this means that Christ doesn't come just to help us. Or for sure he doesn't come to hurt us in no way or harm us. But he also comes, listen, he comes to take full control. He's the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. He's in charge of all the angels. He's God. He comes to take full control. We're the ones that don't want to give him full control. We don't want to surrender. We want to give him little bits and pieces of ourselves as we walk along with him and so on. But he wants to take full control. In verses 14 and 15, again, there's conclusive proof that Joshua is standing there in the presence of God. Conclusive proof that Joshua was now in the presence of God and he knew it. And again, mere angels won't accept worship. They never do. You never see them accept worship. But here, he commands worship by his very presence. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground because I'm here. His presence here proves his divine nature, his, you know, taking off the shoes. And so Joshua is going to learn firsthand what Moses had to learn again in the beginning of his ministry, back in Exodus chapter 3, that it's the Lord himself. And where the Lord is, it is holy, isn't it? It's holy ground. He had to learn that at the beginning of his ministry. Joshua has to learn that too, of the holiness and the supremacy of the Lord. So they talk here, and this is where I believe that Joshua gets the battle plan, right here, right now. Joshua's getting the instructions right here as he speaks with the Lord for battle, but more importantly, for victory. So, in Joshua 6, verse 1, it says again that, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Again, remember, they're in fear. They know what's happened with the people of Israel. They heard the stories of what their God can do. They're shut up. Nobody can come in. Nobody can go out. So Jericho is ready for an attack by the Israelites. And I think they are scared. I mean, they've heard the story of the Red Sea. They just saw probably the Jordan part, 3 million people walk over on dry land. They're probably thinking, what's next? We're in their path. So here they go. And they didn't think the Israelites would arrive so soon. They didn't. Thought, well, maybe when the flood waters go down, they'll come over in dry season when it water abates and all that stuff. Well, they didn't think the Israelites would be there already, but they shut up the city and they prepared for attack because now they're on their side of the river. And the Lord said unto Joshua, listen to this. "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." I've already given it to you. Physically it hasn't happened. You haven't gone there. It's not conquered yet, but I've given it to you. I like when the Lord says this. Do we actually believe that stuff? You know what I mean? I have given this to you, but you don't have it in your possession yet. And you're like, no, I don't really have it yet, Lord. But if he says that, can't we trust him? He says, "I have given it into thine hand, Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." See, literally the Lord is saying, this is a done deal. It's over. "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." They're going to do this each day for 6 days. So here Jesus, the captain of the Lord's host, he outlines the strategy of how they would conquer Jericho. And in reality, it gets more and more confusing with every step. Maybe you don't know how confusing this is. I'll help you out as much as I can here. But if you notice here, first of all, the priests took part in this operation. According to the law of Moses, according to the law given to Moses by the Lord himself. You know, as we've seen, priests are exempt from military duty. First of all, here's the priests again. They dedicated themselves to ministry in the tabernacle. They dedicated themselves to ministry in the temple later on, but they were exempt from military duty. But verse 4, "And the priests shall bear before the ark." So the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was never supposed to be taken into battle either. And they do exactly that in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. They take it into battle. They get beat really bad by the Philistines. And the Philistines slap them so bad that they take the Ark from them. That's a really good example. I told you not to do this. So the Ark was captured by the Philistines. It says here, "And along with the 7 trumpets of ram's horns." Now, if you remember back in Numbers chapter 10, it says that ram horns weren't used in battle. Actually, what was used in battle were 2 silver trumpets. "And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." A lot of people say this 7th day was the Sabbath. Here's what you can say for sure. One of these days was. One of these days certainly was the Sabbath. This is a span of 7 days. Most people think that this was, you know, the 7th day, you shall compass the city 7 times, the priest shall blow the horns and all that, the trumpets. That was the Sabbath day, many believe. So again, also according to the law, there was no travel on the Sabbath. And I believe this was the Sabbath. But here's Israel commanded to travel around Jericho 7 times more, 7 times farther on the Sabbath day. So all these things are coming into play here. You know, they're going to travel farther than any of the other previous 6 days. And if you know the history of Israel, they're often attacked on the Sabbath day because they rest. They don't do anything. They don't want to fight on the Sabbath. So a lot of their enemies would fight on that day, or would attack them, because fighting was out of the question. But here again, the directions are specific. Imagine Joshua, the feedback he gets. "Hey, this isn't what we do. This isn't according to the law. This isn't how we do things. Joshua, are you sure you've got this right? Are you sure you heard the Lord right? And like I said last week, don't you want to go back and check another time? You know, just get it in writing or something, you know. But directions from God must be followed by obedience. And this is going to require faith, isn't it? It's going to require great faith from Joshua because he had to explain it to them, and then he had to lead them. And he can't back down. He had to lead the nation in this plan, and it required great faith from the elders. It required great faith from the nation, too, because they had to follow Joshua in the plan. The Lord has already said, this is my man, you're going to follow him. You know, so if you're following him, then you're trusting in me and you're trusting in my word to him. And so everybody's got to trust here. So it came to pass, and it came to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout and the wall of the city shall fall down flat and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So as this happens, they're going to get up and attack straight into the city. But this is impossible without God. Okay, now I don't even know the people know the total overall directions yet, Joshua does. But this is impossible without God. And I can't help thinking today, how many times do you face Jerichos, or have you faced Jerichos in your life? And I know the Lord puts them in our path on purpose, like monuments, like landmarks, like things you can look back on to show that, didn't I deliver you through that Jericho? Didn't I knock the walls down back there? Do you remember that, Jim? Do you remember what I did there? It was impossible. And I made sure you knew how impossible it was. How many times do we face Jerichos in our lives? And I know the Lord does this to us. He tests your faith. He's going to test your faith. And he likes to put things in front of us that you realize, I can't do this one. And you can almost hear him going, right, you're getting it, you know, that kind of thing. You know, the area here is probably about 10 acres to walk around. This Jericho would probably scan our whole property, maybe a little bit, I don't know, something like that. But anyways, it would be about 10 acres, best guesstimate, for if you go over there and look at where this site was and everything. But they could easily do it in a day, no problem. But there were two walls to Jericho. They were 15 feet apart. The outside wall was 6 feet thick. The inside wall was 12 feet thick. So you had to breach those two walls 30 feet high with guards on top. Guards all over the top of the walls. Every time I picture this in my mind, I can't get that VeggieTale movie out of my head, you know, with all the... In the story, they're all vegetables, you know, and all the peas are up along the wall, and they're yelling down at the people, you know. And anyways, that's not how it was, obviously. But anyways, obviously, this is something that God could have done without Israel's help. He could have done it all, you know, and hey, you guys stay in your tents, I'll take care of this. I'll just flatten the whole place, and you can go in there tomorrow after a good night's sleep or whatever, you know. But, and he could do that, but he wants them to be a part of this work. He wants them to be a part of the work just like he wants you to be a part of what he's doing. He wants all of us to be a part of the work that he's doing. He wants us to partner with him. So he wants them involved, just like he wants us a part of his work today. So God sets up those, again, those Jericho landmarks, those monuments. And they make no sense to us at first. I've been in so many situations where I honestly give up. Lord, what are you doing now? And it isn't really the right attitude to talk to God, but I'm like that. I'm kind of like, boy, I don't get this one, Lord. This is totally you. You got to do this. And like I said before, he's like, yeah. So they make no sense at first. And what God does is he removes all possibility for you to use your abilities, for you to use your talents, for you to use your natural ability, whatever you want to say here, your knowledge or what you think is knowledge. He wants to remove all that stuff so you don't have anything to rely on. And I like when he does that. He sets us up to realize that only he can do this. Now, there are other battles that are going to come along in our lives where you are going to put your armor on and you are going to get your sword out. And maybe it is sort of hand-to-hand combat. You got to get down on your face and you really got to pray. Or you got to intercede. You got to go to war. You got to get going. And there are other times like these. He sets us up to realize that only he can do the Jerichos. And these other battles, we put our armor on, we get our sword out, but these Joshua or these Jericho moments, I like to call them Zechariah 4:6 moments, because in these moments, it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's where you give up all yourself and you let the Lord do it. Lord, you do it. It's not by might or power, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So verse 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, he called the priests, and he said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said unto the people, 'Pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord.'" So here Joshua calls the priests to do the unusual. They're not normally called to do this. Normally, the priests in the Ark of the Covenant didn't go with Israel into battle. And here's a question for all of us to ask. How do you respond when you're asked to do something you're not normally asked to do? How do you respond being asked to do what you usually don't do? I watch people when they're asked to do something they usually don't do. You know, we used to have this old saying where we watch guys go, "Hey, it's not my ministry, man." But it happens. You ask somebody, I came to realize when my pastor asked me to do something, I just did it. I said one time I said to him, "Let me pray about it." He said, "No, you do it." Really, he did. And I thought, you know what? He's right, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with me doing it. But anyway, so how do we react when that happens? These priests, I don't know what their reaction was to this. You know, "Hey, we don't do this." Joshua just says, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant," and they do it. And the Ark would be in plain view of everybody too. Just like when they crossed the river, way out in front of them, it would be in plain view for everybody to see, even the enemy. It had to be in plain view because it has everything to do with the victory. It, even as it was in the crossing of the Jordan. In other words, what I mean here is it represents the Lord. Israel needs to keep the Lord front and center. Israel, you do too. We all do. Israel had to keep their hearts and their minds or their eyes on the Lord who was present with them instead of putting their hearts and their minds and their eyes on the problem, the obstacle. So the Ark goes before them. It represents the Lord. Keep focused on the Lord. Now, I'm not saying worship objects or follow an object, but this represents the Lord at this point. You know, instead of putting their minds and hearts on the difficulty of the task in front of them. And again, it's not the object. But Joshua had to tell the people because what they're asked to do was so unusual. And this isn't the customary way to attack a walled, fortified city. Joshua, I'm sure he had some soldiers that were like, "You got to be kidding me. You want us to do what?" So, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people. Now, my question today for me was, did Joshua give them the whole seven-day plan or just daily direction? Did he just get up and tell them one day at a time, "Here's what we're going to do today"? I think that's what happened, because I know that's how the Lord works. He doesn't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow, but in my devotions and prayer, there's a lot of times he gets me ready for this day, you know, not the next day. And I believe this is what's happening. I think that Joshua gave the direction one day at a time to the people. So after Joshua spoke to the people, it was then that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. So again, Joshua doesn't hesitate to do what the Lord told him. And I like that. That's why he's been chosen. He doesn't hesitate. Too often, I think our delays in obedience, our delay to obey God shows that we don't really believe him. You know, sometimes you got to light a fire under some people. And I think it's because they don't really trust God, and they need a push sometimes. And so maybe our delay shows God, I don't really believe you yet, Lord. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. So the order would be the warriors, then the seven priests blowing the trumpets, then the ark, then the rear guard to guard the ark from behind, from the rear. I really believe no matter what the order is, no matter how they get this order going, Jesus as the captain of the host is the leader. He's there. He's the leader in this. You know, in Zechariah 14:3, which speaks of the second coming of the Lord there in Zechariah, it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And listen, as when he fought in the day of battle. And I stop there and I think, I don't remember him fighting anybody in the Gospels. So he's the Prince of Peace. Who was he? What does this mean? Who was he fighting? When did Jesus fight before? If he's the Prince of Peace, wait a minute. Well, he's the one leading here. He's the one doing the compassing. He's the one giving the orders. He's the one who fights this battle. And Israel is the one that's along for the ride. Jesus led the way. He's here. He is the way. He's the way in the day of battle, too. And people question, you know, what about the law? Because, again, here they're going against the laws that they've already been given. What about the law? Well, Joshua was there when the law was given to Moses. So he knows the law. He's obeying God, okay? He's going to do what God said. He was there when the law was given to Moses. This goes against the law, but Jesus is leading. And when Jesus is amongst his people physically, rules and regulations aren't necessary. You know, if you sit down and you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you got your Bible out, the Lord will lead you. He'll lead you. He will. And, you know, again, rules and regulations aren't necessary. If you remember from all of our study, think about this. The priest, the ark, the ram horns that are all part of this, they all point to Jesus. All this stuff points to Jesus. Everything is pointing to Jesus. He's there. He's symbolized in the horns, the ark, the priests, all of it. Even the Sabbath points to the Lord. Even the Sabbath, the seventh day, points to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 explains that he is our Sabbath rest. So it's relationship here and not religion. It's in the Old Testament too. You know, as Christians, we like to tell people it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship in the Old Testament too. It really is. Verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then you shall shout. Now, just that is going to be a miracle, that they can be quiet. That's a miracle. Think about that. Just that seems impossible to me, to keep that many people quiet for that long. You guys know, you ever have a classroom, everybody quiet. How long do they do that? Having been teachers and so on. Just to keep them quiet that long, it seems so impossible. And I thought today of how many people are removed or not used or shelved, or however you want to put it, put on hold because they can't control their mouths. That happens a lot. How many things are ruined by loose lips? We know Scripture is full of warnings about running off at the mouth. We've got two ears, one mouth. And, you know, there has to be quiet here, and they better do it. I just couldn't help thinking how tough that would be. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So as the people of Jericho watch, think of them. They're watching the Israelites marching around their city, and they probably have this sense of awe, but horror too. When are they going to attack? What are they doing? What's going? Should we shoot at them? Should we attack them? You know, I just imagine all these kinds of things. But what if some of them cried out to the God of Israel, the enemy? What would God do? Well, that would really confuse God, wouldn't it? No, it wouldn't. I mean, think about it, right? What if some of them cried out to the God of Israel? Well, Rahab did. She did. I think this would be an incredible witness. Maybe they're marching around and they're marching around, and in all this time that's going by, they're given time to think about this. Maybe we should check into their God. Maybe, like I was talking about, was it last week? The Lord giving Judas chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to repent. He didn't get it. But I'm thinking, what an incredible witness this would be. God would save them if they would cry out, and Rahab did. So think of how approachable the world's most approachable guy is. The greatest guy on earth. He's just the most approachable man. Maybe it was Chuck Smith, you know, and he's gone now. But anyway, the most approachable guy you could ever think of, the world's nicest guy, how that would be, how you could just approach this guy. You know, maybe when he first got up in the morning, he needed about 5 minutes. But I kept thinking that how approachable is God? If God is perfect, then he's perfect in everything. So he's perfect in his approachability. Right? He can be approached by anybody who will repent, anybody at all. If he's perfect in everything, he is perfectly approachable. And he wants to save you. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you, provide for you. He has our best interests in heart, in mind for us. Right? All the time. Whether we know it or not, whether we think he's going the wrong way, whether we don't agree with him, he has our best intentions in heart at all times. And we need to think of things like that. So I just couldn't help thinking, what if these people, what if there was a revival like Nineveh here at Jericho? It could happen. Today, there's this movement. You either really think there's going to be a revival today, or you think there's no chance God's had it. He's done. He can't. He doesn't want to. I don't agree with them over there. That's saying God can't do it. God isn't capable. Baloney. God's capable of doing it. Maybe we're not praying enough. To move on here. In verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, which was a good thing to do. Jesus did too. He rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. You know, it took courage for Israel to do this. It really does, because if you think about this, they're wide open for attack. They really are. During this time, they're wide open, and it would have been really easy for the people there of Jericho to attack them from their higher position on the walls and everything. They probably had archers. They probably had lots of archers. They could have been attacked. And it took endurance, too, for Israel to do this. You know, this march was a six-day march, and then they had to persist, you know, the next day there, and something that they don't seem makes very much sense to them. How do you continue on doing something you know is obedience, but this is silly. This is crazy. We got to do this again? Prayer is like that. Ever get like that? Sometimes I don't feel like praying. I don't want to. Prayer's a battle. Well, these people here they are. They're marching for 6 days, 7 days. They persist in something that they don't seem, it doesn't make much sense to them. And the second day, they encompassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. So in this, the helplessness of Israel is revealed, really. Through 6 days of silent marching, they get a good look at the walls, don't they? They're going around. They're not looking straight ahead. I know these people, they're like us. They're looking at the walls, they're looking at the guys on top. They're looking how strong they are, how high they are, how thick they are, all that stuff. They seem to be impenetrable. They're getting a really good look at the walls. They knew that this was a battle bigger than they were. And each day, they see it deeper. They see it more. I think every day looking at this, it wasn't an encouragement. I think some of them were like, oh, wow, it looks bigger today. It's worse now, you know. They knew it was a bigger battle than they were. So they're looking at it. They're seeing it clearly. I think it's growing in magnitude in their imaginations, all of this. They get another look every day. Do they know what's going to happen? I don't think they have a clue what's going to happen in a day or two or three. They don't know. I really don't think they know. Not at all. Do they still think they're going to have to attack physically? Wouldn't you? I would think that they're going to be, they think that at a moment's notice they're going to be called, rush the place. I don't know. That's what I would probably think. Now, and again, are there any huge walls in your life right now that you have to walk around and you keep walking around them and you know they can be knocked over by the Lord, but you're not doing anything about it? Maybe it's your neighbor or something. Maybe there's a huge wall you have to walk around at work. It's a neighbor, it's a son, or it's a daughter. Do you think, hey, I got this one, I can handle this on my own, but nothing's happening? Or are you like, you know what, Lord, I can't do a thing about this. I don't know what to do. And I'm tired of walking around this thing. Do you realize, Lord, I can't solve this. I can't do anything about this. This is too big. Help. Have you cried out and let it go? God, I need you. I need your help. I can't handle this. Because when you realize that, I believe that in due season, he will do something awesome. He might not do it right away. When you give up and you give it to him and you let go and you realize only you can do anything, I can't. Lord, I need your help. Please help. When we realize that, I really believe that in due season, he's going to do something awesome. And it might take a month. It might take 2 months. It might take a couple of years. I know Charles Spurgeon, he was praying daily for friends to get saved. He prayed till the day he died for a friend to get saved. He prayed 59 years for a man to get saved. The guy got saved a year after Spurgeon died. But he didn't quit. He didn't stop. Think of things like that. In due season, he'll do something awesome. And it'll take a while, maybe. But we need to see our helplessness. But we need to remember that you are not hopeless. Helpless? Helpless, but not hopeless. Remember that we aren't hopeless. People say, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. No, he helps the helpless. He helps those who realize they're helpless. You know what? Think about that. That's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. God helps the helpless, and everyone is helpless without God, even though not everybody realizes that. But he helps those who realize their helplessness and they cry out to him in that situation. You know why? Then only God can get the glory. There's no way you can take any glory for anything you said. I can't do this, God. You touch the glory in that situation, something's really weird because God should get it all. God deserves it all. Plus two, you ever think of this story and think of the patience that he's working in these people? They're going to need it. They need patience. You know what? James tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience, not speed. I'm the kind of guy, come on, let's do it, let's go, let's, you know, now, Lord, right today, Lord. And he's like, no, in my timing, Jim. Hebrews 6:11 and 12 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's these people. That's us people. That's the people in here. That's the Israelites. They inherited the promises through faith and patience. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So this march took place again over a period of 7 days, meaning again that Israel had to march on the Sabbath. They had to. But this would be a work of God's sovereign grace and power, not human works. So the command was given for the people to shout. It was given before the walls fall down, not while the walls are falling down, not after the walls fall down, before, okay? And after the days of silence, I think this comes as recognition that God would now give them what he had promised. an expression of anticipation. It's a proclamation of faith. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, "Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Was there something huge that they just triumphed? No. The psalmist says, "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph in advance." In advance, before he does anything. You know why? Because he's God, and he will do it. Not that he's going to or that he has. It's not what he's given you or can do for you. It's because of who he is. Who he is. Do you have that kind of faith? Clap and shout in advance for the triumph that he's going to give you. What triumph? Every triumph. What are you looking for? The triumph over sin, mainly. But, I mean, it's an in advance type of writing because he's God. Then he says here, the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So again, Joshua, he's careful here to take care of Rahab. Her faith in the living God would find support by God's people, of course. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So Joshua had to command the people of Israel to stay away from the accursed things. They're cursed. Don't become a part of the curse. Don't touch them. The curse will come upon you. So he means the idols and the things associated with demonic idolatry, demonic and depraved worship of the people of Canaan. These people were wicked. They were sick. They were depraved. They were immoral. It goes on and on and on, the stuff that they did. So he says, they are cursed. So you will bring this curse upon yourselves. Don't touch the stuff. So the severe judgment that's brought against Jericho and all of Canaan, it didn't come upon them because they're in the way. They're in our way, so we got to get them. That's not really it, not at all. It's not that they're an obstacle, they're in the way of God's people. It came because these people were in total rebellion against God. They've had years to come to know God. Lots of them. Lots of them. These people were in total rebellion against God and actually very, very much in league with the occult. They were into the occult, huge. So the artifacts that have been recovered from this period demonstrate exactly that, that they were an extremely immoral culture. They were wicked, but beyond belief. He says here, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord." So all the valuables belong to God, and Jericho is the first fruits city of Canaan. So these valuables must be set apart for the treasury of the Lord. And up until this chapter, really, if you look at this, what we see in this chapter more than anything else is it's all about directions. It's all about instructions. It's all about commands, which means that the emphasis is on obedience. It's on obedience and trust. It really is, because that's what mainly we're involved with here. The battle itself is what? Only about two verses, really? So the rest is all directions, which to me points to obedience. Follow the directions. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So the wall fell down flat. I like that. We're not told that Israel knew this was going to be the result of their obedience and their marching and their shouting. We're not told that they knew this was even going to happen. Now, they may have been just as surprised as the people of Jericho were that God decided to do this. I think they're all shocked. Wow. I really do. I really believe they're just as shocked as the people of Jericho at how God decides to deliver Jericho into their hands. Listen, excavations of this site, you guys think about this, all right? You guys think what you see. The walls fell outward. not inward. They felt outward. That to me, I don't know. I want to picture, okay, how did they fall outward? You know, and guys want to say, oh, there were earthquakes. And well, how come each one in a square fell that way, this way, and this way? Not inward one and that one over that way and this one. You know what I'm saying? I just picture angels inside busting the place apart. I don't know how else to explain it, but I wasn't there. But I want to see the tape when we get to heaven. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. You know, when people complain, we've been through this before, people complain and ask, why is Israel commanded to practice such complete destruction like this? And it's because the greatest sins of the Canaanites were spiritual. They really were. If you guys remember, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 said, and this was for them, and here they are now. It said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. They were into that. Or that uses divination, magic, black magic, channeling with spirits or whatever, or an observer of times, astrology, charting the stars and things like that. An observer of times, or an enchanter, or a fortune teller, that would be, or a witch. You know, we're told in Scripture, you're not to let a witch live. Wow. Think about that. Or a charmer, one who casts spells. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, one who channels with spirits. Oh, I have a spirit guide, and it's a wonderful little girl who comes to me every day, and it's a demon. It really is. Or a wizard. And the wizards would practice magic and use drugs, drug use, pharmakia. They would use drugs and alcohol and get in trances and contact spirits and so on like that. Or a necromancer, one who speaks to the dead. If you're speaking to somebody who's dead, it's a demon because they're either in hell or they're in the presence of the Lord in spirit. So anyway, he says all this. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive thee out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. You know what? All those things I just mentioned are all tied in with demons. All of them. They're all about demons. And these judgments seem harsh to us because they are. They are. But remember that we need to recognize that at unique times, God has commanded that such judgment come to pass. It's his decision. It can happen either through an army that he's using, like this here, or it can happen through circumstances. He can rain down fire and brimstone if he wants to. He can do anything. Through direct judgment, he brings upon like Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. But anyways, Israel took the city, but they took after God had given. Verse 2. It's clear that God gave, but that Israel had to take. Again, he wants us to do something. They had to take by obedient, persistent faith. And that's exactly how it is with all the victories in the Christian life. God gives, but we do have to take. We do have something we need to do. I mean, so they have to take after God had given. And God gives it to us in Jesus Christ, but we must take it from him by obedient, persistent faith. We do. In Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31, it says this. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So faith's methods are different, aren't they? They're different. God uses strategies that appear foolish to a lot of men, to most men today. Things that they think our wisdom, his wisdom's foolish. They appear foolish to men in order to accomplish his purposes. Military experts would write this stuff completely off. What are you, crazy? You know, you're going to attack a city like this? They'd think this was ridiculous, but it worked, didn't it? 2 Corinthians 10:4. Remember this? The weapons of the spiritual warfare are not carnal, or they're not worldly, they're not fleshly, but have divine power to the pulling down or the destruction of strongholds. And this is certainly a stronghold. You know, we're talking about spiritually here, too. And I don't know when the harlot Rahab became a worshiper of Jehovah, but it's clear that she did. And she abandoned the false religion of the Canaanites. And she became a convert to Judaism. She became a Jewish proselyte. Verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. You know, and I'm trying to figure out, how many people would this be? I figured there's at least 10 there, probably more. So there's 10 people that get saved from this. You know, it's worth it. Rahab and her household are saved. They coupled their faith in God, the God of Israel, with a willingness to follow on through what God's messengers had told them to do, right? We're God's messengers. You know, somebody's going to listen to you too eventually. Think about that. They listen, they follow through, they take faith coupled with a willingness to follow through on what God's messengers told them to do. And if you guys remember, they told them, stay at the house with the red scarlet cord hanging out the window. Don't leave the house. Follow the instructions to the T. Let it hang from the window, back in Joshua chapter 2. Oh, and think about this too. Here's Rahab, and she's telling her family, she's got to get them to believe this. And she's got to think in her mind, don't run. I know, they're going to attack somehow. Let's not run. We need to stay right here. This takes faith. She had faith. So she knew an attack was coming. It took faith not to run. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And if you go to the excavation site where Jericho was, it was burned really bad. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, again, as was proven by archaeological excavation. But Joshua spared Rahab, which shows the contrast between judgment and salvation. All of Jericho heard about the God of Israel. Rahab told us that. Rahab said so back in Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. They did. But she's the only one that responds positively in faith towards God. The only one. The only one that responded positively in faith towards God with that knowledge. And she would tell the words whereby her and all her house shall be saved, as it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. So she dwells in Israel to this day. You know what that shows me too? This shows that Joshua was written at the time of Joshua. It wasn't written in, you know, some guy's imagination, some writer or whatever, or some reconstruction centuries later after the fact. It was written in that time. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up, buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout the city. But listen to it. Cursed will be the guy who rebuilds this city Jericho before God. This was fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. Chapter 16, verse 34. It says that Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up the gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. It did happen. It did. It hadn't been rebuilt until the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And the curse that was pronounced by Joshua came upon the builder, Hiel, however you say that. His oldest and his youngest sons died. Now, we're not told how he died, but you know what I found out? That they had a practice in Canaan that they would sacrifice to their gods their oldest son and their youngest son and put them in the foundation alive as they built it. Now, I don't know if that's what happened, but the wording sure fits. It's a sick thing to do, but this was what those cultures were kind of like back then. So, and I don't know if that's exactly what happened. Today's Jericho is on a different spot. Actually, I know the man. He was a captain in the Israeli Defense Forces at the time who turned the key to Jericho over to Yasser Arafat. And you want to talk about a miserable story when he tells it. I had to hand him that key, you know, that kind of thing. But anyways, Jericho, it's cursed today, really. It's in the hands of the PLO, I guess. But this completes the story of Israel's victory at Jericho, a well-known story. But I think we learn a lot of things that mark their victory of faith here, mark their victory. We can learn a lot. Number one is faith, of course. Joshua and Israel believed the battle plan. Number two would be obedience. Joshua and Israel followed the battle plan exactly. Exactly. Courage. Israel followed the battle plan despite the danger. We might not think about that, but the danger involved. And then there's endurance, or I like to say patience, like we said before. Israel followed the plan over a period of time. They weren't rushed, or they couldn't rush it, even when it seemed that nothing was happening. You ever been there? Nothing's happening, Lord. I hate to think that I'm going to stop praying now because maybe if I'd prayed one more day. No, have patience. Israel followed the plan over a period of time, even when it seemed like nothing was going on. Israel didn't rely on carnal scheming. They didn't rely on worldly methods. Their trust was in the Lord, not in human ingenuity. Not at all. And I find that that's the whole story about the Bible, isn't it? Trusting not in human, not leaning on our own understanding. Trusting in the Lord. How about us? How are we? Are we trusting in Him? Do we have the faith and the obedience, the courage, the endurance, and the patience? It's something for you guys to ask yourselves. But let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would take anything home with us tonight that we learned that was new, that hit us, that speared us, that pierced our hearts, anything, Lord. We want to have faith like this, obedience like this, endurance and patience like this, and courage too. Father, we pray your blessing on the rest of our week. I pray that, Lord, we would be lights again in a dark place. It's getting darker all the time. I pray, Lord, we'd be encouraged. There's a lot of discouragement out there. We need to be the encouragers. Help us to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen.